Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this moment we have tonight to be in your word. Father, I pray that there be a strength that would come and an increased focus, a receptivity in our hearts. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God, in a world that's filled with so much distraction and so many lesser things, it's so easy to be caught up in this or that. But right now, Father, we're endeavoring to prioritize and focus and seize this moment to feed our spirit and be nourished on the sound words of the faith. I ask that you'd use me, God, by your grace to convey something that will be helpful and that the integrity of your word will be communicated in a simple way that will help us to walk on track and stay in a focus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and it's about finishing strong. It's about enduring to the end. It's about staying on course through life. So I looked up the term, the word finally. Finally, brethren. And I looked up a number of different verses, and I have these put together, sort of six different values that come from the Word of God about times in the Scriptures where, you know, the last things Jesus said, the last things Paul said at the end of his letters, you know. In our day, with letters, a lot of times people will write and say, well, I'm running out of paper, see you later. But back when God was motivating people to write the Scriptures, they were, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, and everything was very thoughtful. In fact, it wasn't like a rush job at the end of the epistles. It was, in many cases, as you'll see, kind of a distillation or a concentration or a reiteration of what was already said, or something that was meant to linger in the hearer. I heard somebody say about a concert that the whole essence of it is in the last 5 minutes, because that's what people go away with. You know, you've heard people say famous last words and those kinds of things. Well, I think you're going to see something here from the Word that'll help you. Here's what Paul did. He said, finally, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. The first thing I saw in this little study was the value of repetition. That Paul, and also Peter, said this too. That, it, you know, I want to stir you up, your sincere minds, by way of reminder. Any teacher will tell you that the main method for teaching is repetition. In so many things, we learn through rote. We learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And Paul basically is having, he's not even ashamed of it, he's not apologizing for it. Hey, I'm going to repeat the same things to you and write the same things, and it's no trouble for me, and in fact, it's a safeguard for you. And then he goes into some detail. So there's value in repetition. So as I preach this, you know, I've preached these verses countless times at this point in my life. I've been at this for 20-something years, 25 years, so all these verses I've gone over and over, and so have many of you. Some of you, maybe you're new Christians, and these will be some new ideas to you. But these are sort of foundational, fundamental, last statements. Finally, my brethren. Finally. You know, in the music world, there's a Latin term, finale. There's something called a grand finale. As we're going through life, it's important that we just sustain this thing. So I want to, the next part I want to go to is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it starts out with a finally then. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul is saying, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. It's no problem for me. It's a safeguard for you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So here Paul, what Paul is talking about is, finally, be strong. Look at somebody say, be strong.
Be strong.
You know, how do you do that? I mean, be strong, it's like be encouraged. Well, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, make no mistake about it. The world's tough. And Paul is condensing everything at the end of this book. And he's basically saying, you guys, take your stand. Carry the armor. Fight the fight. I believe God wants us to live our lives in a manner that's just that powerful to the end. And in fact, I have got some famous last words from some people. Thomas Edison took a nap while he was in his deathbed, and he revived, and his wife was at the foot of his bed attending to him. And he opened his eyes, and he pointed, and he said, "It's very beautiful over there." Those were his last words. That encourages me. Charlie Chaplin said this to the attending priest who prayed, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." He said, "Why not? After all, it belongs to him." It's true. Daniel Defoe said, "I don't know which is more difficult in a Christian life, to live well or to die well." That was his last word. Here's what Joan of Arc said, "Hold the cross high so I may see it through the flames." Andrew Jackson said, "Oh, do not cry. Be good, children, and we will all meet in heaven." That's a guy in the $20 bill, by the way. Here's what Leonardo da Vinci said. He was a perfectionist to the end. He said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Guy was a bit of a perfectionist. Here's what Jesus said, who was actually perfect. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But he also said this, and I want to go back to Acts chapter 1, and I'll show you literally the last words of Jesus. The grand finale. He could have said a lot of things, but here's what he said. He said this in Acts chapter 1, verse, he starts out by speaking here in verse 5. Well, we see here that Luke, the physician, was writing to a man named Theophilus about Jesus, what he began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing or infallible proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me." So now it moves into what he talked about. So for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then he said in verse 8, "But you will receive power." This is the last thing Jesus said. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost or remotest parts of the earth." That's what Jesus decided to say at the very last statement he made on earth. It's pretty powerful. He said, "You'll receive power." It's not really something you should be preoccupied with trying to figure out times and seasons or the end of the age, but just go out and do your level best to reach the remotest parts of the earth with the gospel. The idea here tonight is that there are some things that God wants us to focus on that are rather important. Jesus made the statement that really the most important thing is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, going into all the world and fulfilling the Great Commission. This is what he's saying. Paul is saying, man, it's important that I repeat these things to you. He then went in and he said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Let me tell you something about this hour. We need to rely on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Every other ground is sinking sand, but we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. It has withstood everything. And we can stand on the conviction, hey, listen, God is going to see us through to the very end. He is faithful. And let's go to verse 1, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. We'll just continue with "finally, brethren." Everybody say, "finally, brethren." See, eventually I'm going to finish the sermon and you're going to say, "finally." But right now I want to show you some epistle finallys that are really super important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this layout here. Number one, we have the value of repetition. Number two, we have the value of fortitude. "Finally, brethren, be strong." Number three, we have, "finally, brethren, pray." It's a value of prayer. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So we see in this point, three prayer focuses: that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, it will be glorified and honored and exalted. And number three, the leaders and the people will be delivered from perverse, unreasonable, wicked men, for not all have faith. So those are things that you should pray. Take this as a prayer template. Paul, at the very end of an amazing book to the Thessalonians, a very effective church, he's saying, pray that the word will go out, pray that it'll be honored and glorified, and pray that we'll be delivered from perverse and evil men and women. Those are things, so there's value in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. You know, he said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I mean, we could talk for hours about the power of prayer. But really, here's Paul just distilling this by saying, finally, brethren, at the end of my letter here, I want to remind you of what really matters. The word needs to go out. It needs to be lifted up properly, and you need to pray for us, and we're going to get the job done. See that? Number four, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. What does it start with? Finally, brethren. He's getting to the end of this letter. Chapter 4 is powerful. Stand firm in the Lord. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Basically, this is the value of proper thinking. He's saying, you guys have got to think on these things. He's saying, focus, ponder, meditate, do everything you can. Do your level best to make this your mental criteria. If it's true, if it's honorable, if it's right, pure, lovely, of good repute or good report, excellent, worthy of praise, dwell on, ponder, meditate, and think on these things. It gives us a promise. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God will guard your heart. The God of peace will be with you as your minds are in Christ Jesus. So see, when we hear something that's true, is it lovely? Then there's a self-canceling thing. We're to meditate on the good report. That's to be our preoccupation, to focus on the true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, excellent, praiseworthy things. This is what Paul, he just kind of distills this, he concentrates it. You know, the other day I ate at a restaurant, and they make this reduction sauce, where they take it and put it in a pan, and they cook it for a long time, and they cook all the water out of it. So what's left is all this aromatic sort of spice, and all the, you know, the drippings from the cooking and all this kind of stuff. And then they flavor it just a certain way, but they cook it for hours. And then they drizzle it all over the meal. And so when they bring it, it's like I always say, give me some more of that sauce. So they bring the extra sauce. Now they go, I know you want some more of that reduction sauce. Yeah, I love that reduction. And in fact, I got into this one time at home. I bought this balsamic vinegar and I thought, I'm going to make a reduction sauce. So I decided to get this bottle of sort of inexpensive balsamic vinegar. You can pay a fortune for the stuff that's aged forever. You know, they got it from Leonardo da Vinci's day. You know, it cost a fortune for a thimbleful. But anyway, I cooked this on the pot, and then the whole house smelled like Easter. Like doing Easter eggs, you know? I mean, everybody went, what is that? And it's like, hey, it's my sauce. Don't diss my sauce. But I took this big bottle, and I cooked it all down, cooked it, and I stirred it so it wouldn't char and all this kind of stuff. Make a long story short, when I poured it back in the bottle, it was like a long story that was short. But man, it was tasty. Yeah, it was nice. It was sweet. It was good. It was good sauce. I think the same thing about these finally then brethren points. He said, finally then brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, lovely, and so forth, think on these things. Man, I tell you, listen, go in back, write these verses down, and go back in and meditate on these, because I think these are like these crescendo kind of big endings of songs. I think it's like these statements, like it's beautiful over there. I just think we've got to really take earnest heed. If they say, finally, brethren, it's not where we go, oh, good, they're almost done. No, it's like, let's really lean into this thing and see what's said. What is it? The value of proper thinking. There's right thinking and there's wrong thinking. And this is as fine a layout as any place I've ever found in the New Testament to show what we're to meditate on and what we're to be preoccupied with. Say this with me. True. Honorable. Right. Pure. Lovely. Of good report. Virtue. Excellence. Praise. Yeah, those are the things we're to meditate on. That's our layout. That's our target. Now, number five, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. This is the value of priority. The value of priority. Finally, brethren, rejoice. The King James says, farewell. Rejoice. Be perfect. Or be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. You guys, this is good stuff right here. This is Paul coming to the end of his statements, and he says, rejoice. You know, he said that in Thessalonians, rejoice in the Lord, or in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He said that over and over again. We're to be people of praise and people that rejoice. I have found through some trials, it's finally occurring to me, I might as well rejoice. Because murmuring doesn't really change a thing. In fact, I used to say to my dad, I said, how you doing, Dad? He goes, no complaints. He said, it doesn't do you any good anyway. Now, that wasn't original, but boy, that was a hallmark of his attitude. And he used to say that, and I didn't get it at first. But as I grew a little bit in life and accumulated a few reasons to complain, or I ran into people that made a lifestyle of murmuring, then when he said, I have no complaints, and it doesn't do any good anyway, it's like I'm coming to see that that is absolutely profoundly true, and in fact, very biblical. He says, finally then, brethren, rejoice. You know, what are we supposed to do if we encounter trials? Rejoice. Not just rejoicing that our names are written in heaven, that we're standing in peace with God, but we rejoice when we encounter trials, knowing that it produces proven character, perseverance, and so forth, hope. That we know that God is going to work everything after the counsel of His will. He's got this thing all figured out. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I mean, even in the early church, when a persecution arose, it was like throwing water on a grease fire. And if you throw water on a grease fire, if you know that, it doesn't put the fire out. It actually spreads all the fire out. And that's exactly what happened. They spread out and went out everywhere preaching the gospel. So what the enemy intended for harm, in that case, God caused the gospel to increase and go out farther in the earth. So it's like we're in a winning situation. Even the trials and the issues we face, if we do what the scripture says, finally then, brethren, rejoice. We know that God will work it together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We know that because that's a very repetitive theme throughout the Bible. With Joseph, he had a dream. He got in all kinds of conflict and challenge, but he ended up being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with God's hand of authenticity on it, and God just used him to bring deliverance even to the very people that oppressed him. Is that, I mean, so we rejoice. He says, finally then, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Just keep pressing on in maturity, basically, is what it's saying. Be comforted. Now, that'd be a weird thing to say to somebody. Hey, be comforted, man. Except for the fact that God, by the Holy Spirit, is inspiring the Apostle Paul to say it, so it's got a real beef to it. Be comforted. Now, we have to be careful about that. If we just walked up to somebody and said, and they're going through trouble, and we said, be comforted, it'd be a little bit artificial. This has some depth. Be comforted. He is the comforter. He knows how to come in and alleviate oppression. When we first got saved, my brother and I read a book by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. And he was a Romanian that got thrown in jail, and they put him in solitary confinement. And this was a real kind of kind-hearted, gregarious person that loved, he thrived on interaction with people, and he had no contact with people except brutal prison guards who threw him sloppy food and with rats and things. He ate insects to survive, things like that. But he said, the room would be strangely warmed with the glow of the presence of the Son of God. And he'd have fellowship with God. My brother sent the book to my sister. And remember that, Trey? And that was an interesting book to send. It's like, hey, let me bless you with this. But it actually is very comforting. In fact, One time when I was working on the staff over at Grace, I was going through a hard time, and I went into my office and I had a few books accumulated at that point, and my library's grown a little bit since, but there was this book that stood out called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I went over and I picked that book. I mean, I didn't want to smile. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was going through some struggles. So I pulled that book out and I started to read about people who were going through greater struggles. And I closed the book and went, "Forgive me for complaining, Lord." And it was amazing how it brought an encouragement to me about people that just learned how to rejoice and press on. And actually, there's a comfort. There's a comfort that Paul is trying to get over to us. Finally, brethren, be comforted. I pray that some sort of supernatural, substantial thing happens to your heart where you get comforted. You get comforted. Listen, in this church, when people die, we don't go, "Oh, they're with the Lord. Don't cry. You shouldn't cry." No, you should cry. You should cry hard. Yeah. But you should also recognize the God of all comfort in the midst of your process. It used to make me mad when Christians would go, "Well, they're with the Lord. You don't need to cry." Boy, it's like, wait a minute. The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there is a fuller spectrum of Christian life than that superficial stuff. I don't like that kind of thing. But on the other hand, we don't have a morbid oppression about us. We actually have the God of all comfort who comforts us. He knows how to comfort the depressed. He is an ever-present help in times of need. That's true. Here's another one. Finally, brethren, be like-minded. Be like-minded. It's amazing how far a family, a business, a church, a group will go that is like-minded. Their minds and hearts are in one accord, where we do our level best to lay aside petty differences and maintain a good attitude. If you've got one of these personalities that's constantly agitated, you might want to put it up on the altar and crucify it. Because that's really what this verse is saying here. It's basically saying, get your attitude right. You know, how amazing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know, Lincoln quoted it out of the scriptures, a house divided against itself can't stand. But you know what? United we stand. When there is a uniting, it's same thing with Philippians chapter 2. Be of the same mind. Be like-minded. That doesn't mean we're a bunch of robots or we're just all programmed. It doesn't mean anything like that of the sort. It means as individuals with autonomy and independence, we commit to a common cause and we refuse to let petty little differences cloud our minds and get us in a root of bitterness. The Bible says He hates a sower of discord among the brethren. I've noticed this in marriage. I've noticed this in my family with my children. I've noticed this in staff and everything, every aspect of life. How imperative it is that we work toward pursuing peace. Yeah. That you've got to look at this, take the high road to pursue a like-mindedness. And so let's get back on our centrality of what really matters most and lay aside the petty things. Yeah. People have locked up in life that just majored on the minors and minored on the majors. And really, these verses say, finally, brethren, get focused. This is a value of priority. He said, be like-minded, live in peace, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. God's called us to be people that bring peace, not agitation, not aggravation, but peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He said, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So God wants us, He said, let not your heart be troubled, believe God, believe also in me. And here He gets down to this place where He says, live in peace. Peace in the midst of a storm. Jesus was able to say, peace be still, while He was in the context of a storm, but the storm never got into His context. And He's saying this to the Corinthian church, a powerful group of people. He's saying, live in peace. And then He said, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Nice. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the value of excelling. Verse 1, finally then, brethren. Everybody say, finally then, brethren. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you all actually do, that you excel still more. Everybody say, excel still more. Throughout the course of our lifetime on this planet, God is insisting that we excel. I heard somebody say, I'd rather endure the pain of growth than the pain of stagnation. And so it's like, pick your pain. You say, well, I thought we were redeemed from all that. No, the life on this earth is not ideal, nor is it perfect. In fact, it's filled with challenge. That's why Paul is inspired to write these things to us. That's why Jesus in his last words said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's why Paul said, finally then, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. That's why he says, finally then, brethren, excel still more. Good is the enemy of better, and better is the enemy of best. And I reckon it is God's pleasure that we keep pressing on and that we actually improve with age. Same thing with wine and cheese. Why not with Christians? Right? There's some big old rolling giant wheels of cheese right now nestled in big wooden shelves in this northern area of Italy. And it's this region pretty close to where they make that vinegar. They also, this is Parmigiano Reggiano. I'm really into this whole Italian aging musky stuff. And this, I have discovered the real thing. It costs $16.99 a pound, so I don't discover it all that often. However, the feature of it is that it's just been aged, and it has little crunchies in it. And it is so good. When Patsy makes soup and I grate it and put it in there, it's excellent. And in fact, they've got these guys who go in there with white smocks and lab coats and everything, and they check it, and they pound it a little hammer, and they run a little thing in it, and they taste it and all this. And they wave, no, not yet, not yet. Now. And I think God's got a time and a season and a plan. I want you guys to sound like that last part of Handel's Messiah. That last, those last notes. You know, I think that's the way the church is going to sound throughout the earth as Jesus comes back in the clouds. There's going to be this roaring, glorious harmony that's going to rise up off the earth and meet him in the air, the whole thing. I mean, where it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I want our lives to have a song to it and a tone to it. And it ought to be a type of excellence. In fact, verse 10 even says it again. He says, indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren, the love of the brethren. He said, all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So God is really on this. He finally, brethren, listen, excel. The value of excelling. Excellence is rare in a world that is cheap, throwaway, superficial, and yet in the kingdom, God will tolerate nothing less than everything excelling, going from glory to glory. If we do something, we do it with excellence. We live our lives, we live them on fire. We live with Jesus, and we're going to be Christians. We commit to be the real deal, and we press on. Now, here's some final words, famous last words that are kind of funny. Listen to some of these before we go. You ready? Here's some things that people said right at the end. Infamous last words. Which wire was I supposed to cut? Here's another one. I wonder where the mother bear is. These are the good kind of mushrooms. It's strong enough for both of us. This doesn't taste right. Try some. Nice doggy. I can do that with my eyes closed. Don't unplug it. It will just take a moment to fix. Are you sure the power is off? Kind of the same as the other one. What does this button do? It's probably just a rash. Everybody say, finally then, brethren. What are we supposed to be? Strong in the Lord. Finally then, brethren, it's okay to have repetition. Finally then, brethren, so there's power in the value of repetition, the value of fortitude. Be strong in the Lord. The value of prayer. Pray for us. Pray about the word going forth. The value of proper thinking. How many of you understand that's important? It is. Finally, then, the value of priority, get things straight, and then the value of excelling. Well, I'm glad that Paul the Apostle was moved to write those final conclusive statements in the Scriptures. I'm intrigued by the final words of people that died, saved and the unsaved. And I think that the most important thing about our lives is yet to come. And the old statement, all's well that ends well, I think is huge. I think we need to commit and recommit, connect and reconnect with God tonight on a level of excellence where, God, I'm just committing to not be shaken, to not be moved. Election season, whatever it might be, mudslinging commercials, whatever it might be, I'm going to, having done all to stand, my citizenship is heaven, my eyes are on Jesus, I'm pressing forward with God. I'm not going to be shaken from my confidence. God is good. I got into this because of a person named Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is, in fact, the most perfect and most wonderful, the only perfect being in the universe. So that He is the object of our affection. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's not one of us that isn't flawed and fractured. However, He is the resurrection and the life. He's the hope of the world. He is the sinless Savior, the Son of God, who is just worthy of our adoration, of our focus. So we just stand at attention as we close out tonight. Father, we thank You for all the authorship and all the completion, the finishing, and everything in between. God, we're going to finish strong. We're going to press on all the way to the end because we're the planting of the Lord. Thank You, God, that You're strengthening us with might and power by Your Spirit in the inner man. But Father, if there's anybody here tonight who has not surrendered their life to Jesus, they've not given over to His Lordship, they've not asked Him to come into their heart, God, I pray You would just arrest them right where they stand. And just, I pray that You just cause them to have such a hunger to know You, to walk with You, and to be a believer, and to walk in conviction, and to follow You. God, I pray right now that if people are in their sins and they're lost, I pray that they get so convicted of a need for a Savior and they give their life to Jesus. God, You're the one that draws us by Your Spirit. So I pray right now You move mightily in this place. You say tonight, I need Jesus Christ to be my Lord. I've never really fully surrendered my life to Him, but I want to do it now. I know that He died for my sins. I believe in Jesus. I've always respected Him. Or maybe you've been an atheist. Maybe you've been an agnostic. I don't know. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you got away from God and you've been out of fellowship with God for a while. God is wanting to draw you back to Himself. He wants you to get back into a closeness with Him. And He is available. From His standpoint, today is the day of salvation. You can't clean up enough to become acceptable to God. We've all sinned, and we cannot fulfill God's standards. Only Jesus completed and fulfilled all those things. So we're hopeless without Him. That's why I'm encouraging you, inviting you to get saved and to receive the Lord. So with no one moving around, you say, Pastor, I'm here tonight with a real awareness of my need for Jesus. And I just want to be counted. I want to acknowledge Him. I need Jesus to come into my heart. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I do want to know the truth. I do want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And I want to surrender my life to Him. And you want to make that step. You say, man, I've been in fellowship with God, but I have sidestepped some things. I need to get back on track. Pray for me. I want to get back on track so bad. I want to pray for you. Father, move mightily in all these people that are needing to get their fellowship restored with God. God, with every temptation, You provide a way of escape. I pray that You will strengthen them and empower them to take those escape routes like they're doing right now. Let's pray this. Heavenly Father, there's no doubt about it. There has to be a God. The evidence is overwhelming. And I believe You sent Jesus, who died for my sins. And I thank You, Lord, that You do not condemn a person who surrenders their life to You. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Live big in me. Wash me white as snow. Forgive me of all my sin. I surrender my life to your key purposes. And I trust you to lead me forward in all the will of God. I bind the devil. I resist him and he must flee. I take my stand tonight in childlike faith. God is good. He's going to have his final say. By his grace, I am going to win in life's battles. I am more than a conqueror because of what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your Holy Spirit and guiding us into all the truth. Thank you for helping me, Lord, to be about my Father's business, to excel, to break out of the confines of lesser things, to reprioritize, to be strengthened, and to persevere. By my God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
God is good. Everybody say, finally.